perspective on a number of things. It changes our perspective on a number of things in life. And it's appropriate for us as we gather around the table to think about how the cross takes things that we are familiar with and that affect us in a certain way and changes those things. And this morning I want to consider with you the difference that the cross makes in our relationship to the laws of God. For starters, I want to just take you through a number of passages that talk about the law. A lot of these will have a specific context, a context that's specific to the law of Moses, to the law of the Jewish nation, but I think they have a broader application to any law that God gives. And what I want to point out is, what does law do for us? What does law do to us? Especially when you ask that question without a sacrificial, atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 3, in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." What Paul points out here that law does is it does two things. Number one, it gives us the knowledge of sin. Whenever you have a law, it establishes a standard for right and wrong. And that's true of any law that's ever been put into place in any nation on the planet. Law sets a standard for those who are governed by that law. But what Paul points out about the law of God is that it doesn't just set a standard, but it points out knowledge of sin. Law also gives us the knowledge that we violate that standard that's been given. And he also mentions in this text that we are held accountable to God by the law that he gives. So law is something that gives knowledge of sin, and it holds us accountable to God. Later on in the same letter to the Romans, he says this in the first four verses of chapter 8. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Just notice those two phrases that are highlighted on the screen. What the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did through Jesus. And what that was is he made an offering for sin. Now, why couldn't the law do that or provide that for us? I think there are a couple of reasons that this is pretty clear. If you consider the example of someone who is convicted of a crime, and let's say that they have to go and make an appearance in court, and as their punishment, as the judgment for that crime, they are fined by according to the law. What the law does is it requires a fulfillment of on the part of the violator. The law gives right and wrong, but then it also gives things that need to be fulfilled, requirements that need to be fulfilled when those laws are violated. And so in the case of, let's say, a speeding ticket, you may come before a judge and the judge is going to give you perhaps a fine. The law is going to require payment for that, but the law itself will not make the payment for you. There's nothing that the law is going to do to make that restitution. That's up to you. Now, there may be situations where a judge or a jury or someone in a position of authority, a police officer, will show mercy, but that mercy is separate from the law. It is independent from the law. The law itself does not provide mercy. And the law itself does not make atonement or payment for the violation of that law. But it does require that that violation be paid. Now, why is it that the law couldn't do this for us? Well, we've been studying on Sunday mornings in the auditorium class from the book of Hebrews. And one of the things that we looked at last week is what the writer points out in chapter 10, in the first four verses of the Hebrew letter. He says, for the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So even though the law prescribed sacrifices, even though it prescribed payment and restitution according to the sins that were committed, the Hebrew writer points out that even in those cases, it was insufficient because the sacrifices were bulls and goats. They were the blood of animals, and that blood could never fully cleanse the consciousness or cleanse the conscience of the people that offered the sacrifices. Paul goes on to say it this way in Galatians chapter 3. He gives a different picture of what law does to us apart from Christ. He says in chapter 3, verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Just notice the phrases that Paul uses to describe what the law does to us. It shuts us up under sin, and it keeps us in custody. I know a lot of times when we look at these verses, we talk about the law being a guardian or a tutor, and it gives it kind of a positive spin, and I think that's understandable. But when you think about a word like custody, if you've ever seen someone who is in custody, it's not a very pleasant or a comfortable experience. And the implication is when someone is in custody, they can't do what they want to do. They can't go where they want to go, which is ironic, isn't it? Because apart from Christ, when we live however we want to, we have sin in our lives, we think that we're doing exactly what we want to do. We think that we are going and practicing the things that we choose. And yet what Scripture teaches us is that as soon as we break the law of God, as soon as sin comes into our lives, that we become a slave to that sin. We become in custody of the law. So it's not a pleasant thing. But Paul points out in this text the benefit of that custody is that it's intended to bring us to Christ. Not only in the sense of a time frame, the law of Moses was given to last until Jesus came and brought about a new covenant that God had promised, but to bring us to Christ in the sense that it showed us that we needed a Savior. It showed us that no one who ever lived under that law, no one who's ever lived under any law of God can be justified by that law because it requires perfect obedience, perfect keeping of the law, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so the law is a custodian to bring us to Christ and to show us our need for a Savior, for an adequate sacrifice. But I want to show you a couple of verses from the writings of John in 1 John that show us how the cross of Jesus changes our relationship to the law. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John writes that the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So John points out that for those who are in Christ, for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that's who he's writing this letter to, that we keep his commandments and it is a way of maintaining this relationship with God. It's not that we earn God's favor or grace or mercy because of how well we keep the commands, but it does show us that this is how we abide in God, that our obedience to him is what allows for this relationship with him to be maintained. And then in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We talked about this in our Wednesday morning class, the idea that something can be challenging and yet not be a burden. And that is, I think, what the law of God becomes through Christ. It's the idea that we still have to battle against the flesh. We still have to overcome temptation and sin in our lives, but there is joy that we find in that, in keeping the commands of God and following them, because in Christ we have life. So just to summarize briefly, without Christ's sacrifice, law reveals sin, but it can never remove it. And so it leaves us captive. It leaves us enslaved to the law of God. And what also happens as a result of that is when you remove Christ's sacrifice, we end up in one of two places. Either we try to keep the laws of God and maybe we feel like we're doing a good job of it. And what that leads to is people who become self-righteous. I'm right with God because of how well I'm keeping the laws of God, which is a mistaken idea anyway. Or it leads us to the opposite extreme, which is I know that I can't keep these laws. I fail all the time. I fail constantly. And so there's no hope for me. But in either case, when we're relying on the laws of God without a sacrifice, we end up in one of these two places. But with Christ's sacrifice, we're able to observe the law of God without being obligated to keep it perfectly. And that changes our relationship to the law. It changes our attitude toward obedience. Another thing that I think becomes clear with this is that with Christ's sacrifice in place, it allows us not just to see the character of God, which is what law does. It reveals the character of the lawgiver. But it teaches us how to be like him. And before Christ, there's no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't do that. But in Christ, through Christ's sacrifice, we're now able to not only understand God's character, but to be like him. And with Christ's sacrifice, obedience becomes something, as I mentioned, that's not burdensome. Even though it may be challenging, even though we may be tested, even though there may be laws of God that challenge us and call us to change, we can embrace that because we know that even as we struggle, even as we grow, even as we try to be perfected and we do that imperfectly, that we have a sacrifice that atones for our sins. So just imagine what it would be like this morning if we gathered together without the body and the blood of Jesus. And we were talking about the laws of God. That would be a very different conversation. It'd be a conversation that would either produce a bunch of self-righteous people who think that we're doing well and think that we're honoring God when we're really not able to keep the laws of God. Or it would produce people who were hopeless because we understand that no matter how hard we try, we could never keep the laws enough to justify ourselves before God. But the body and the blood of Jesus changes all of that. So as we gather this morning and as we take the bread and the cup, we think about how he has changed everything for us, but certainly how he has changed our relationship to the laws of God.